If you don't think that's a miracle, I got news for you. One of two things was going to happen. Either 45 years of marriage or a 45 to my head by Tina. Praise be to God, it was 45 years of marriage. Yeah. Also, on another note, we have a precious couple of saints here that are going to be moving on us. Our head usher, Randy Conley, and his lovely wife, Linda. And so we're going to embarrass them by bringing them up and praying for them before they leave. They're leaving this next week. And so I love to embarrass Randy. You know that every chance I get. But Linda is going to look like the, remember the old Imperial margarine commercial with the crown? Da-da-da. She gets to heaven because she was married to him. She's going to have the biggest honking crown you ever seen in your life.
And Tina's so. Got two of them.
Come on up here.
Now I'm going to pray.
Good. You need it. Yeah. Let's pray for these two. Father, we thank you for Randy and Linda. We just love them so much. We're going to spend heaven in eternity, but now, Lord, you move us around at times, and you're moving them to Bullhead City, Arizona. Go before them, direct their path, use them in an incredible way, keep them safe. Keep them in fellowship, Lord. Just bless them, and may they know how much we love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. I just want to say one thing. When I first came here on a Wednesday, this was a wall here. It was didn't look like this. And I came, and with Ryan was at the ranch at the time, NCIC. And I'm going to cry. And I heard the word like I never heard it before from my dear friend, Joe.
And, flag on the play.
Illegal roughing. So the beauty of this is not only the people, all of you, but we get God's word, and it's not watered down, and it hits you straight on every day. I personally, Linda, will also miss that, but God's got us going somewhere. I don't know where, but we will. We'll serve the Lord, and we love you guys so much, and God bless you all.
Love you, Randy.
I've got one thing to say too, is that Randy and I were just fairly new in our walk back with the Lord in 2003, and when we came 5 years later to Calvary Chapel, through God, all of it through God, Ryan, the ranch, everything is through God. I had never heard the word like this gentleman brought it. And I'm not trying to lift Joe up on a pedestal, but it is so important to have the true word of God, not a watered down version. There's been many times we've seen him emotional when he had to bring a tough message, and it was for our own good. And I just urge you, stay in the word, stay in the word, stay in the word, because it's the one thing that God will get us through. And we're already planning a Bible study at our new home in Bullhead. So thank you. We love you.
Thank you all.
Okay.
All right.
Go ahead. Put the pressure on now. Okay. If you need a Bible, as you know, we love God's word here. Slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out. We're continuing through Luke's Gospel, and we are in chapter 12 here this morning. Luke chapter 12. Okay, let's open up our hearts. You can have an open Bible with a closed heart. Did you know that? The all-important thing is to have our hearts open to receive God's Word, which is like seed. And there's soil in our hearts, and God wants to bring forth much fruit in all of our lives. It was wonderful what Randy and Linda had to share about the teaching here, but you know what? It's just God's word that does the work. I'm just a mailman. I just deliver the mail. And you have a choice to either receive it or to mark it return to sender. And so I would hope that all of us would receive God's word here this morning. And it's not by coincidence that we have another couple of topics here that apply to what's going on in America. The first section has to do with trusting God for His provision for us. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about the clothes you put on. And the second section has to do with worry. And would you say there are worried people in our nation right now? And so it's timely. God, through His Word, knows exactly what we need and exactly when we need it. And He wants us all to have fulfillment in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth. Thank You, Lord, that You tell us like it is, seasoned with grace and love and mercy. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that You would speak to us and teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. Whether we're watching by live stream or here in the sanctuary, Lord, we need to have ears to hear and hearts to receive what You have for Your people. So we pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that, Lord, You, the Good Shepherd, You would feed Your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we left off at verse 12. We're going to pick it up at verse 13 this morning and, Lord willing, get through verse 34. So last week, a little bit of foundation, a little bit of an introduction of where we were last week. In the first 12 verses of chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had been speaking to His disciples. A disciple, the term means to be a pupil, to be a student. And I also like to refer to it as being a member of the family of God. He who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And this is written, Jesus speaking to His family, to His disciples. The amazing thing to me as well, the Bible told us last week that there was an innumerable number of multitude of people trying to get near Jesus to hear what He had to say. Oh, that America would turn back to being hungry for the Word of God. My heart was broken yesterday when I saw on Facebook that up in Portland, Oregon, they're burning Bibles. They're burning Bibles. We've come to that place. Atheist, antichrist people burning the words of eternal life. These are the words of eternal life. I know there's some gun activists that say, you know what, in order to take my gun away, you're going to have to peel it out of my dead cold hand. I got news for you. They're going to have to do that with my Bible. They're going to have to peel this book out of my dead cold hand. And as Ryan prayed, the gates of hell shall not prevail. These are the words of eternal life. And the enemy is trying to shut us up, put a mask on our face, whatever. I got news for you. The Word of God is going forth like never before. So it was crowded there, that the people, so crowded that they trampled on one another just to hear what Jesus had to say. Man. And look what they're trampling on one another for in America today. Not to hear the words of eternal life, but in rebellion against God. And what He was saying was extremely important. He was exposing the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He was tearing the mask off their face. The masters of masquerade, unfortunately, were the religious leaders in Israel. How sad is that? And my prayer is God would rip the mask off the hypocrites in America today that claim to be preaching God's Word that are not. We need to hear God's Word straight up. He was exposing the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He was stepping on their religious toes. He was teaching on fearing God and not man. We need to fear God. We don't have to fear man. We really don't. Salvation is either receiving Jesus Christ or denying Jesus Christ. That will determine your eternity. And it's so important to get the Word of God out. And there He's teaching on fearing God and not man. He's preaching on salvation before the religious leaders. And how sad is that? They were not leading people to heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 tells them that they were going all over the world to make disciples, and they were making them twice the sons of hell as themselves. That's some heavy language, man. My Bible also tells me in James 3:1, those who teach the Word of God will receive stricter judgment. So we don't deviate. We don't water it down. We deliver His mail. To not deliver God's word properly is defamation of character. That used to be against the law in America at one time. And so he was teaching, fearing God, teaching salvation. And he was also teaching of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The teaching was rich. It was no wonder that the people were trampling on one another to hear what he was saying. What would you do to hear the word of God? How far would you drive? What sacrifice would you make to hear this precious book being taught? And just wouldn't you know, as is often the case, which we see here in verse 13, there's an interruption from a man in the crowd. How often that happens when there's good, solid Bible teaching. Interruptions, distractions. It had nothing to do with his teaching. Look at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher." He didn't even recognize who he was. The term is rabbi. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What has that got to do with fearing God? And what has that got to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What's that got to do with salvation? Here Jesus is giving them the words of eternal life straight from the lips of the one who Scripture tells us is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And this guy's more concerned with an inheritance. The man had a family problem. In those days, rabbis were expected to help settle not only family problems, but even legal matters. The problem had to do with the family inheritance, a will. There's an old saying, and I can testify of this after almost 30 years in ministry. Where there's a will, what would you say is the second part of that verse? There's a way, right? No. Where there's a will, there's lots of relatives. I've seen it over the years, man. I've seen it. Happens all the time. I've seen families split over wills. Sad, tragic. What the man failed to realize here is that Jesus is more than a rabbi. He's more than a teacher. More than an arbitrator. He is the omniscient, all-knowing Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus Christ and Him alone. And this guy's worried about a will. The problem here was the man's free will, his own personal will, not a written will. God has given us a free will, hasn't He? A free will and a free won't. We will either receive Jesus Christ as our Savior or we will not. We have a free will, a will and a won't. Jesus knew what the real issue was here. And the issue was that this man was breaking the 10th commandment, covetousness. You know, that's a sin that's taken lightly in America. There's so much greediness, covetousness going on, it's unbelievable. Really. And, you know, how sad it is when someone spreads a rumor that we're going to run out of toilet tissue and the shelves are empty. Isn't that nuts? Now you tell me, what was the purpose in that? What did that do? Nothing. And you know what I'm concerned with? I believe that this pandemic is a contraction. The Bible tells us that there will be contractions before the return of Jesus Christ. And what if the next contraction had to do with a food shortage? People are so greedy and so selfish in America, they would empty the shelves. They'd be looting the markets. There'd be no food. That could happen. Mark my word. Mark His word. It's because of greediness. It's because of covetousness. I would hope that every one of us that is a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian knows that Jesus Christ is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. We don't have to loot. We don't have to steal. We don't have to lie. We don't have to cheat. God takes good care of us, doesn't He? He really, really does. Covetousness is a sin. Covetousness will keep people out of the kingdom of heaven. But we don't hear much on that one. It's not that Jesus was being cruel or insensitive. That's not his nature or character, is it? He is the most loving and compassionate and sensitive man that ever walked this planet, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He knew that the real problem was in the heart. And he knows that that's man's problem today. Look at verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, to the crowd, the multitude, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Wow. That just sounds totally foreign to our culture today, doesn't it? Way back in my day, people had license plate frames and bumper stickers that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Anybody remember that one? You young people can Google that one. "He who dies with the most toys wins." Really? That's not true. It's quite the opposite. So here, in verse 14 and 15, it's like Jesus said, "Okay, you asked," paraphrase. He says, "Take heed." Today he would say, "Listen up. Look." In the Greek, it means to perceive with the mind. He says, "I want you to understand this. I want you to comprehend that." Beware is the next word, which means to keep watch. Be on guard of covetousness. And that's a warning for people today. Take heed. Perceive in your mind. Keep watch. Be on guard of covetousness. And don't get me wrong. You know that God blesses us with all sorts of things. And it's not about possessions, it's about being possessed by your possessions. And there's a difference there. We have to be very, very careful to keep a loose grip on every material thing that you have. And over the 45 years of our blessed marriage, Tina and I have learned how to live meagerly and abundantly. And you know, some of the best years in our marriage were in the meager times. When you pray together, when you really have to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we pray about every single thing. And those were the times that not only did it draw us close to one another, but it drew us close to the Lord. And we were to see His provision through His hand every day. And it was a wonderful thing. One's life, Jesus says. Anyone's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. But look how we look at people today. We elevate people of wealth, and it shouldn't be that way. We have to be very, very careful in our hearts, in our minds. As long as both men were greedy, as long as both men were covetous, there would be no settlement that would satisfy either one of them. Greed is a terrible thing. Their greatest need, man's greatest need, money cannot buy. If you're a born-again Christian, if you are saved, God gave you a heart transplant. He took out that old stony heart, as Ezekiel says, and He gave us a brand new heart where the Holy Spirit dwells. And you know what happens when we get a brand new heart? Our desires change, don't they? It's like, wow, isn't it wonderful that our hearts are now satisfied. We're satisfied. Even as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." He says, "I have learned in every situation how to be content." Are you content here this morning? You don't have to raise your hand or shake your head or anything. Are you content with your life here on earth? With what Jesus Christ has done for you? If there's any people that should never ever murmur, never ever complain, that should be the most content people on the planet, it should be the children of God. We have everything. You have no clue what you have waiting for you. God doesn't show us. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And when he came back, God gave him a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't write books about it. Or do videos or YouTube. Like people do today. You remember as a kid, did you ever open your Christmas presents or peek at your Christmas presents before Christmas? It just blows Christmas, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And God doesn't want to blow heaven for you and I. He's going to show us when we get there. We're going to have a new body. It's going to be such an incredible place that this body made of dirt would explode. Puff of dust. Man's greatest need is a changed heart with Jesus Christ living in it. And this man, like many people today, wants Jesus to serve them, not to save them. And look how many people that profess to be Christians today that think Jesus is a genie. Just rub the magic lamp. Just confess it, brother. So you can possess it, brother. Just name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. It's all yours. That's not the Jesus I know. He would never give us anything that would draw us away from him. And oftentimes when he removes things, that's when we are drawn to him, isn't it? We're drawn closer to him. He knows exactly what we need. The Bible says he will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory, not our wants. And here we see this man wanted Jesus to serve him, not to save him. And there he had the Savior of the world right in front of him. Life is more than stuff, isn't it? Life is more than possessions, which can often possess us. And it's a commandment right out of Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet. And in Exodus, the Lord gives us a little more detail. Yeah, I'll read it for you. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. We're not to envy them because they have a bigger pad than we do. Your neighbor's wife? Well, adultery is committed in the heart. Your neighbor's servant, his ox, his donkey, well, today it would be his car or his truck, nor anything that is your neighbor's. We've got to be very, very careful. But look at the world. It's almost like we've got to one-up everybody. Oh, man, my neighbor got a new truck. I got to one-up him. I got to get me a new truck. Or whatever it might be. Covetousness is, as we see here, it's an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need. Think. And we think will satisfy. I think we've all been there. The term today is to die for. Have you ever said, oh man, that, whatever it might be, to die for. And when you get it, it's like, eh. You know? I think we've all been there. Let me turn the tables on you. And this is a sincere love for you. Jesus looks at you and me and says, to die for. Yeah. That's what he saw when he looked at you. To die for. And he meant it. Yeah. Money cannot buy love. Look how many people are looking for love in all the wrong places. Even the heathen Beatles sang a song, Can't Buy Me Love. You young people can Google that one too. Money can't buy you peace. How many wealthy people do you know that are just coming to pieces? Where's their joy? Money can buy you happiness, but happiness is fleeting. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which can only come from the Lord, and joy cannot be purchased. You know, money cannot buy one more second in your life. In a few weeks, we'll be looking at chapter 16 of Luke, Lazarus and the rich man, who dined sumptuously. And Lazarus ate the crumbs at the gate of this man's home. The man died, and he couldn't even buy, with all of his wealth, one cool drop of water as he burned in hell. There's a heavy one. Money can't buy you one cool drop of water in hell. Some covet position. Some covet power. Jesus says right here, life, real life, true life, does not consist of an abundance of things. Something about old age. It's all of a sudden you get to a certain point and you get too much stuff. Chuck Smith always said, if you obtain it, you've got to maintain it. And there's too many things oftentimes that take our time away. And most of the time, it takes our time away from the Lord, the one who looks at you and says to die for. He proves all of our needs, or provides all of our needs, Jesus does. Is there anything we're lacking? Really, honestly. And I'm not talking worldly, earthly treasures. We're blessed. We are really blessed. Because we have brothers and sisters in Christ in different parts of the world, like Ryan was saying, that they don't even have a restroom in their church. We're spoiled. We really are. And you know what? This last few months of this pandemic thing has showed me how spoiled we really are. Personally, I'm not looking at the church. Spoiled. He provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And you know what? Along with that comes peace and joy and love and all of the good things that he supplies. That's what life is all about. Life is not determined by riches. Many Christians are infected by covetousness, unfortunately, and they aren't even aware of it. Again, like I mentioned a moment ago, the prosperity doctrine, that is not biblical. When we measure our living standard in America by the rest of the world, we are indeed a wealthy people. We are. I mean, just moving to Vermont, we spent 12 years in Vermont. When we left California and moved to Vermont, we were blown away at the lavish lifestyle that we lived, even as Christians here in, we lived in Lake Arrowhead at the time. When we arrived in Vermont, we found out the average income in Vermont then, which was like 20 years ago, was $16,000 a year. A year. But yet the people were content there. And they were hard workers. And they weren't drawn away by all of this stuff. You heard me share before. People borrow money to buy things that they don't need to impress people they don't know. That's the philosophy today. Jesus now uses a parable to get his point across. What is a parable? It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. He gives a word picture to this man who approached him about the will. And he gives this parable to you and I as well. 2,000 years after Luke wrote this gospel and included Christ's parable, it still ministers to us today. It still reveals the danger of covetousness to you and I today. Would you say that this is an important topic to be discussing in the church today? Look at verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man, which means it was a person that probably the people knew, yielded plentifully. Now look at verses 17 and 18. This guy has a major case of eye-itis. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to share my crops? So he said, I will do this, and I will pull down my barns and build greater, and then I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, you have many goods and laid up for many years. Take your ease and eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Notice, no credit to God, which you have provided. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Wow. Now the world would look at this guy, this farmer, and say, oh man, that poor guy, he died and he had everything going for him. We hear that a lot, don't we? How tragic. He had such great plans. You've heard me share many, many times, all of us have an appointment with God, every single one of us. Nobody's going to change it. You can change your hair appointment, you can change your dental appointment, but you cannot change your appointment with God. Every human being has an appointment with God. In all reality, the greatest tragedy is not what he left behind, but that he was left behind. Yeah. Eternity without God. And do you know? You do know, if you're a Christian, that very soon the trump of God is going to sound. It's called the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away of God's people. And there will be people all over this planet that will be left behind. And you know what's really sad? Some of them will be pastors. And some churches will be service as usual the following week. Yeah. Folks, I would not want to be in this pulpit the following Sunday after the trump of God sounded. No way, Jose, man. I got to tell you the truth. But you know what comes in pastors telling people the truth? Lives change. Lives get transformed. People get saved. And their direction changes from going south to going north. Instead of going to smoking, they go to non-smoking. Heaven. Yes, there is a heaven that's real. There is a hell that is real as well. And you know what? You can't blame anyone else for your final destination because, again, you have a free will and you have a free want. And here's a man that thought he had everything. But where is it? It was left behind. You've heard me say many times after I've done a funeral that I've never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch on it because you can't take it with you. He died without man's greatest essential, God. I shared that with our Jewish friends upstairs the other day when I was talking to them about opening the doors of church again. I said, you know what man's greatest essential is, don't you? I said, it's God. And they're kind of taken back by that. Here I've got their book teaching about their Messiah. Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that man's greatest essential is God? That man's greatest essential is Jesus Christ? I hope so. But yeah, we look around and people are paranoid and flipping out and worried and stressed and all this other stuff. We should have the peace that surpasses all understanding. You know what? That some, maybe you will go to heaven from the coronavirus. Thank you very much. You could also pull out of the parking lot and get hit. Choke on a chicken bone. Who knows? Not too long ago, I even had to give my own wife the Heimlich. She swallowed wrong. Lord, don't let Tina go. Because all us guys want to go before our wives. He died without man's greatest essential. We must be rich towards God. You know what it means to be rich towards God? It means that you are an heir to the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. That's your title. If you're a Christian, you are an heir to the kingdom of heaven. You're waiting for your inheritance one day in heaven. I get goosebumps. Well, sheep bumps, just thinking about it. Yeah. People would die for gold here, don't they? We're going to dance on streets of gold in heaven. Gold is asphalt in heaven. A guy a couple weeks ago, you know me and my sick sense of humor. He says, Pastor, will I be Mexican in heaven? I said, yeah, your name will be Joaquin. You'll be Joaquin on streets of gold in heaven one day. Couldn't resist. He thought that was pretty funny. That's all you're going to remember from my message today. You can be rich towards God. You can. A child of God. Sometimes we get so caught up in the world and things that we forget we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Your inheritance is waiting for you. Enjoy and acknowledge all that you have and give thanks to the one who gives it to you and chill out. Relax. Enjoy it. We are heirs of the kingdom of God. We are rich spiritually. And our riches are eternal. All of the things here on earth, the material things, are temporal. If you don't think so, take a trip to the local landfill. Oh yeah, stuff that people would die for. So why do we fret? Why do we worry? Why do we stress? Then Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, his family, verse 22, therefore, I say to you, notice what he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And that, there's another one that steps on prosperous toes, doesn't it? And again, the rich man, dining sumptuously, he still died. He was arrayed in all these beautiful garments. He still died. You know what he didn't have? He wasn't robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know what? No matter what you're wearing today, it could be a tuxedo, could be a suit, could be, you know, shorts and a tank top, whatever it might be. You know what? If you are robed in Jesus Christ, robed in his righteousness, you've got the best outfit on anybody could have. It's not about material. It's all about the spiritual. Yeah. And he says, therefore I say to you, meaning this is a commandment. Do not worry about your life. Are you worried today? There's a lot of people worried and stressed out. Do not worry. I guess if you use the old King James, thou shalt not worry. Do not worry about life. Don't worry about what you eat. If you don't think that's a problem, look at people complaining today. Man, I can't even go out to a restaurant. Everything's to go. Yeah, but you're getting a meal, aren't you? Food. Don't worry about what you eat. As you can see, I don't really worry about what I eat. One of my favorite verses, go and be filled. But I take it out of context. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about what you eat. And I've sat on this side of the pulpit where you are, and where are we going to breakfast after church today? IHOP. I'll hop on over to IHOP or whatever. You know, but now you got to sit on a patio in 120 degree heat with a mister. Don't worry about your body, he says, what you will put on. Life is more than food. Do you really believe that with all of your heart? Do you really believe life is more than food? Do you really believe life is more than clothing? Jesus says, don't worry about it. Don't worry. You see, the rich farmer worried because he had too much. What he should have been worried about is what he didn't have. My biggest worry, when I do worry, my biggest concern is that I would drift from the Lord. I don't ever want to drift away from him. And there's times in all of our lives, you know, we walk in the flesh and feel junky, whatever it might be. My biggest concern is staying close to the Lord. That's not what I eat, what I wear. The rich farmer could care less. But you know what? I am concerned most of all with my relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to finish well. The disciples had given up all they had to follow Jesus, and they didn't need to worry about anything. In him, they have everything. Look at the difference between the farmer and the disciples. They forsook it all. When Matthew was called, he left everything, the Bible says, to follow Jesus Christ, the rich tax collector. In Jesus Christ, you have everything. Do you get that? I hope we all get that here this morning. In him, we have everything. We never have to worry about anything. He will provide everything and anything we need. Not want. Would you give your kids and grandkids, well, yeah, maybe my grandkids, everything they want? No. Just joking. Well, you know how it is if you're a grandparent, man. Everything, man. Wallet just flies out when they show up, you know? But the bottom line is that we're not to worry. God's going to take care of you. And he does. He's done a good job so far, hasn't he? Eating and clothing and all. Man. In the original language, you know what the word worry means? The word anxious or worry means to be torn apart. You know what? That's what worry does, doesn't it? It tears us apart. It really does. And then there's another Greek meaning of worry, and I love this. You know what it means? To strangle. That's what worry does. It strangles us. It does. You know how to loose the noose? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He will loose the noose. Yeah. Only Jesus can do that. The beginning of worry is the end of faith. When you are worrying, you can't have faith and worry at the same time. Faith drives out fear in your heart. Fear will drive out faith in your heart. So it's your choice. And the best way to have faith in our heart, the Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Get into the Bible, read a section of Scripture, take time to spend time on your knees with the Lord and in His Word. Because the beginning of worry is the end of faith, but the beginning of faith is the end of worry. It's the solution. It's the antidote. Again, at our men's prayer yesterday, I didn't study the chapter I was supposed to do because I didn't have time, but so we went back to a chapter we had 2 weeks ago, and I shared a little bit of it in my last study last Sunday. Is in Psalm 56, when David, a mighty man of God, a warrior of God, at times had fear. And three times in that wonderful psalm, read it for yourself, Psalm 56, he says, "When I am afraid, I will praise your word. When I am afraid, I will praise your word. When I am afraid, I will praise your word. I put my faith and trust in the Lord." There's the antidote for worry, for stress, for flipping out. Faith frees us from worry. And again, would you say that this text is timely for us in America today? There's a lot of people that are worried and stressed out. And do you know that the suicide rate in America right now is up 8,000%? Yeah, 8,000%. Yeah. Faith frees us from worry. Just think about it. What can you do about it anyway? And when you put it by faith in the hands of the Lord, it is amazing how He works it all out. Have you ever been in a place in your life, I have before, where you never thought you'd see tomorrow? Well, guess what? You're here. Hello? Yeah, all of us, one time or another, man, I'll never get through this. I'll never see tomorrow. It's curtains, right? And here we sit. God got us through. You know what His record is on every trial and test and trouble you've gone through? 100%. He's taken you through every single one of them. And if you're going through it right now, He's going to see you through it again. Why do we worry? When you really stop and think about it, it's ridiculous. How does God feel when He looks down upon you and to die for, if you would, and He sees you worrying about food, about clothing, about life? You know what? Put your faith and trust in God, your Heavenly Father, and His wonderful promises, and fear and worry will leave. Stop and think about it. Faith takes care of your needs, but worry will never, ever, ever fulfill any of your needs. Never. It's not possible. But He does. The Lord does. He takes care of us. He's the creator of the universe. He loves us. And for all eternity, He promises to provide all of our needs forever and ever and ever and ever. For eternity, you should never, ever, ever have to worry again because He's got this. One commentator says this: worry gives us a false view of life and a false view of God. And just think about it. If you're worrying, you have a false perspective of God. And two things that worry can do, same writer says. I just had to include this. Two things that worry can do. It can put you in the hospital, and it can put you in the grave. Yeah. Why? Because it destroys you from the inside out. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. So we're not talking about the football team. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns. Uh-oh, there's a shot at the farmer. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Again, we talked about that last week, a couple weeks ago. He sees every sparrow that falls. The sparrow is the most generic bird there is. Same thing with ravens and crows. They're all over the place. And if God feeds the ravens, which, by the way, in the Old Testament were considered unclean animals, he will surely feed you. He's going to take care of you. Verse 25. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? You can't add to your height by worrying. As a matter of fact, people that worry sometimes slump over, don't they? You can tell. People that are worrying, their shoulders are shrugged, and it's like, oh, and what's the matter? Are you okay? You're just not yourself today. But what happens when you're having a good day? Shoulders back, man. You're, you know, standing tall, looking good. Ought to be in Hollywood, you know. I know, that was from my military when we'd march. Standing tall and looking good. Oh, to be in Hollywood. Anyway. But did the farmer's worry lengthen his life? Uh-uh. No way. God called him a fool. Worrying about all the things. Remember all the... There were actually, by the way, 11 personal pronouns in that statement from the farmer. I. Verse 27. Consider the lilies. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And look around. We have beautiful flowers, don't we? I know every one of you husbands bring your wives lovely flowers every week. Even the beautiful flowers are temporal. Oh, I hear some giggling going on here. I bet there's some elbows going, too, out there. It's a wonder, by the way, guys, you know, short commercial break here. It's a good way to testify. Just the other day, I'm in there, and the lady at the cash register, through her mask, says, oh, a special occasion. I go, yeah. I'm a newlywed. I'm buying my beloved flowers. Really? When did you get married? I said, 45 years ago. Yeah, I'm still a newlywed. I'm still learning. And something that should continue. But here we see that, you know, even as beautiful as the flowers are, they're temporal. And surely, he's going to take care of you. Why? What did we learn? You're eternal. If he takes care of the lilies, which are arrayed more beautiful than Solomon, he's going to take care of you because you are eternal. The problem here is not God's great power, it's man's little faith. And that's the difference. That's a determining factor here. Bottom line again, get into God's word. Get into God's promises. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what will happen? Worry and stress and anxiety will flee. Let him clothe you. Look at verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Let him clothe you. Verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, he says. Don't worry, don't stress, don't panic, don't flounder, flip out, falter. Don't worry, he says. Rest in him and enjoy what he provides. And he will. Food, clothing, his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, all of those wonderful things that come with an eternal relationship with the true and the living God. Verse 30. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Isn't that true? And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God then all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that a mind blower? It's His good pleasure to give you and I the kingdom of God. We're heirs of the kingdom of heaven, and it's with good pleasure He gives it to us. Do we deserve it? No. That blows me away. Me, Lord? Wow. His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How many times have you heard me say that there are certain things that God cannot do? You know one of the things that God can never, ever, ever, ever do? He cannot lie. And He cannot break a promise. And if He tells us right here that He has given us the kingdom, you can take that all the way to heaven, can't you? Why do we worry? Don't you believe Him? He can never break a promise. He could never lie to you and I. Amazing. The kingdom belongs to you, my friend. If you're a born-again Christian, the kingdom belongs to you. You're an heir. Yeah. What's it going to be like? Again, we don't know, do we? But I do know that Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not, no, I would have told you so. But I go to prepare a place for you." He says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also." That's a wonderful promise. And He can't break it. Praise God. Notice, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at us. We've got safety devices and alarms on everything to protect our stuff. And again, it's not bad to have possessions, but don't let them possess you. Years ago, when, you know, things were tight in America, right after the Great Depression and all, you would never, ever find storage places. But look around now, everywhere, storage, storage, storage. Stuff in there that, I even watch Storage Wars every once in a while. You've probably seen that one. And they open them up and they find stuff. Where are the people that own the stuff? But we got to store it. What does Jesus say? Store up treasure in heaven. How do you do that? Obeying God, blessing other people, ministering to people, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, taking care of the poor, whatever it might be. Even giving someone a cool drink of water, Jesus said, "If you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it unto me." You know, this is a wonderful time of the year in the desert to take a nice little cooler with ice and water in it, wherever you go, because there's always an opportunity to bless somebody. Somebody doing the gardening, somebody golf course, whatever it might be. There's people working outside in the heat. Go bless them. Blow them away and tell them Jesus loves them and give them a cold bottle of water. You just stored up treasure in heaven. That's so important. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your heart today? And again, it's between you and God. It's not between you and Pastor Joe. I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anyone. But the all-important thing is where our heart is. Are we seeking earthly pleasures or are we seeking heavenly treasures? There's a difference. Earthly pleasures are temporal. Heavenly treasures are eternal. And God will see to it that all of our needs are fully met. It's His good pleasure to give us His kingdom. We just read that. And we must look at this world from a heavenly perspective. Because heaven's eternal and the world is temporal. And I love these sections because I need to take an inventory as well. We need to be reminded of what's really, really important in this life. And it's not things, it's not stuff. The most important things on the planet are souls, human souls. And God wants to use you and I to point human souls to heaven, to Him. And sometimes we get so preoccupied with stuff, we forget why God has saved us. He wants to use us. And the key to using your God-given resources wisely is how much we can use for God's purposes. And this is not an opportunity to say, okay, second offering now. Get your wallet out. Give me a wave offering. Wave the largest bill. I've seen that junk before. That's bogus. Bogus. I can honestly say in 30 years of ministry, I've never, ever, ever, ever asked for one penny. Of course, Brother Tom, he got baptized with all this clothes on a couple of weeks ago, and that was the only time I've ever asked someone for their wallet. And so it wouldn't get wet. But man, take what we have, the resources God has given you and I, and use them for His glory. It's not how much we can accumulate for ourselves. The all-important thing is human souls. Does God's love touch my wallet? Am I freed up to help those in need? Or am I so burdened down with debt that I can't do anything? We need to store up treasure in heaven. Where is our heart? And that's what Jesus asks us. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Is it fixed on the temporal? Worry? Or is it fixed on the eternal? Peace and joy. And as we close, and I'm going to do that right now, keep a loose grip on the temporal and keep your heart fixed on the eternal. That's the all-important thing. It's not a matter of what we possess. It's a matter of what possesses us. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful promises. We don't have to worry. We don't have to stress. You provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Food, clothing, shelter, whatever we need. We are truly blessed, Lord. And may we focus, may we fix our eyes and our hearts on the eternal, that which is really, really, really important. And as we close, I just want to see or ask if there's anybody here that's never given their heart to Jesus Christ. The Lord wants to give you the greatest gift of all, salvation, forgiveness of sin, a new heart, a new life, a new home in heaven, all these wonderful things that come through giving your life to Him. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like you just to stand quickly and do what I did and we all did. Invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you're saved? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that you would strengthen us in spiritual things, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would fix our eyes on those things at last, and that we would take the resources that you've entrusted us with and use them to further the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, I would say that 100% of us are going to eat when we leave here. Thank you for providing food. We don't have to worry about that. Thank you for providing clothing, and thank you for the vehicles we have and all the wonderful blessings that you've given us, because you're the giver of good gifts. So Lord, may we reevaluate in our lives and in our hearts what's really, really, really important. And when we do that, Lord, it frees us up, gives us love and peace and joy and all the wonderful things that money cannot buy. So thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the worship. I'm so grateful to see my brothers and sisters in Christ again, the joy and all. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your great love for us and what we have awaiting us eternally in the heavens. Oh, Lord, it's going to blow us away one day. And we're going to dance on streets of gold. We're going to rejoice and give all glory and honor and praise to you, Lord, for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.